بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And a person came up to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and expressed his desire to commit zina. That my desire is too great, irresistible, and I need to commit this. Sahaba Ikram were naturally upset, disturbed. What a type of thing is coming to ask who? So Nabi Sassan brought him close to himself and asked that, would you like that someone does this to your sister? No. To your daughter, obviously no. To your mother, obviously no. To so and so, so and so. To your wife, no. Then others also will have an aversion if you have to commit it with their daughter, their sister, their wife, their mother. You have feelings for your children, for your wife, for your daughter, for your mother. They also have natural feelings for their mothers, their sisters, their daughters, their wives. You will feel upset if they do something like this to your wife, to your sister, to your daughter, to your mother. They will also feel naturally upset. Thereafter, Nabi Sallam made dua for him. And there wasn't a person that had a greater dislike and a greater aversion for zina than this person. One sahabi, Hazrat Jabir ibn Sulaym, radiyallahu anhu, perhaps working with animals, farm, etc. So you become quite a hard person. Because that's your flock, and that's the people that are under you, your flock. And you don't have to work with people as much. So the person is only working with the farm, with animals, then he becomes a little bit hard. When he becomes hard, he'll swear, he'll abuse, insult, right? Because he's talking to animals, and he doesn't expect any type of a response, right? So when he doesn't expect any type of response, then that vulgarity, aggression, all will just increase in him. Because he's got no one to reprimand him, nobody to check him, nothing that can restrain him. So he will just grow in that. Man jafa, man bada faqad jafa. So he comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says, I saw a person, yasdurun nas wanhu. People were taking advice from him and moving. They were just coming and moving. And whatever he was saying, they were just accepting it. They were just embracing it with both arms and they were moving. So I also came up, I said, why must I miss up the opportunity? It's a lengthy hadith, but I just want to mention this part of it. Nabi Sallam advised him that don't swear. When we talk of swearing, we talk of one, two viewers, right, F&B, etc. But when you talk of swearing in Arabic, sabb and shatam, it doesn't only refer to F&B. Aggression, impolite, insulting, all this comes under swearing. So he says, that was the first day and the last day that I ever did abuse or insult anybody. After that, I never looked back. I didn't swear a person, I didn't swear a man, I didn't swear a woman, I didn't swear a slave. Nor an animal, nothing. That was the last day. After that, I never swore. I never insulted anybody. So sometimes you have this type of a situation that when an elder explains and you embrace it so well that you hold on to that right till the end. And with the barakat of emulating the sunnah, sometimes our awliya and our buzugana deen also have the same. One person comes to Hazrat Gangohi Sahib rahmatullahi, it's again a lengthy incident but just cutting it off. So Mawla asked him to leave the opium that he's taking. the drug that he's taking. And that is the last. And never again he's taken this. He's taken it so seriously that there is a danger that he may lose his life. But he prefers losing the life than taking the drug again. See the firmness. One person again takes bayat at Mawlana's hand, and he's traveling with some Mawlana Hasan Shah, rahmatullahi. No, with Mawlana Ihtishamul Haq, he's traveling. And it's a lengthy journey from Delhi, perhaps, right to Calcutta. Lengthy journey. And this Hasan Shah, he appointed Mawlana Ihtisham Sahib as the Amir. You know, when you're traveling together, then there should be one Amir. So it appointed him as the Amir. And Mawlana Ihtisham, being a youngster, 19, 20 years of age, he saw Hasan Shah had a diarrhea, bout of diarrhea, seriously. He's going like anything. In 1 hour, 10 times he's going. Old man, and he's going 1 hour, 10 times, and he's getting drained out. So, Mawlana Ihtisham is telling him, see, your Amir that you have appointed is instructing you that you're not going to get up for tahajjud tonight. Amir Sahib, so he takes the instruction. Now it is around 3 o'clock, just about 1.5 hour left for tahajjud to end. So this Mawlana Ihtisham is young, 19, 20, that sleep is also very, very enjoyable. You know? At that age, sleep is very enjoyable. So he feels a touch on his toes or something, and he gets up with a shock. So he sees this Hasan Shah Sahib, he's crying. He's not an alim, pious person, but he's crying. He says, you see, it's about 35 years that I've taken bayat at the hands of Hazmawal Gangui Sahib rahmatullahi. From then till now, I haven't missed one single tahajjud namaz. Now, I ask you in the name of the same Buzrug, who you respect and I respect, right, to be a person that is an adherent follower of the sunnah, I ask you in his name that allow me to do my tahajjud. He got shaken up, said, hey, I didn't know this man would take it so seriously. He compared that Buzrug to himself. Said, no, by all means, that you will perform your tahajjud namaz. So sometimes you have these type of situations that once a person commits, then his commitment is lifelong. And that commitment comes with two factors mainly. One is the barakat of that great wali because of his firm adherence to the sunnah. And one is because of the good-heartedness of the murid. The person came also with a very strong fervor. He came with a resolution that I'm going to do it. Came with a firm resolution. He didn't just come casually. Came with a very firm resolve. That whatever is going to be told to me, I'm going to do it. I like it, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. I'm coming with an absolute, complete, full resolve. I'm coming. Abdullah bin Huzafa radiallahu anhu, his entire kafla, the entire group that was traveling, they were apprehended by some Christian king. And Christianity really spread through the force of the sword. So the Christian king that they were passing by, he apprehended all of them, and he says, you must accept Christianity. They blankly refused. So the second thing was a bait. The bait that he put before him, he said, well, all right, if you blankly refuse, you flatly refuse, then I will give you half my kingdom, that you must just accept Christianity, half my kingdom. Imagine a big king, so much of wealth, etc. But I want to pass away half my kingdom, just that you accept Christianity. And not only that, number two, I will offer you my daughter, that is the princess. Number three, you will be my vicegerent. You will be the successor to my throne. So his reply to the king was, you are giving me so much, right? Just that I become Christian. And if you were to offer me all this what you're offering me and double of it, just for me to renounce Islam for 1 second, I'm not prepared to do it. Forget me renouncing Islam, even for 1 second you ask me to renounce Islam for all what you're giving me, I'm not prepared to do it. So already you're acting very hard. Let's see how far you can go. So he had some people imprisoned, he called them. Or the cauldron boiling oil, right? The temperatures of, you can't believe, 200, 300 degrees, he got it. And he just threw one person. And as he threw him, you can imagine he's gone to that temperature, 300, 400 degrees. His flesh and bone just separated. Saw him, how he's dying. Anyway, then the king instructs, all right, catch him. This Abdullah bin Uzafa, catch him and throw him also. So as he was caught and he's about to be thrown, he cried. So the king is watching, what is going to be the reaction? When he saw him crying, he said, call him back. He said, now at least your mind is fixed up. Now you're thinking right. So what, have you changed your mind? He said, no, I haven't changed my mind. What makes you cry? He says, what makes me cry is, it's an opportunity for me to present my dearest thing to Allah Ta'ala. It's life, right? There can't be anything dearer to life, dearer than life, right? The dearest thing, the most likable thing, the most appreciated thing, the priceless thing I've got is my life. Right? And the proof to it that that's the most priceless, most valuable thing is when you are held up, right? And they've got a gun right here. See, boss, take everything, but just leave me. Don't you say that. Take my car, take my valuables, take everything, but just leave me. So the life is the most valuable thing, most priceless thing, right? Life lost, you can't be regained. Wealth lost can be regained. So he says, it's a time for me to offer the most priceless thing, and I've only got one of it. My desire, my heart feeling is, had I had billions of this, I would have just given it to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak has asked me for his life, for my life, and the life was given by him as well, and he wants me to surrender the life for his name, then I've only got one. This desire is I had a billion, وَدِدْتُ أَنْ أُقْتَلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَحْيَا ثُمَّ أُحْيَا ثُمَّ أُقْتَلَ ثُمَّ أُحْيَا ثُمَّ أُقْتَلَ ثُمَّ أُحْيَا ثُمَّ أُقْتَلَ. I wish I would have just given my life for Allah Ta'ala. And I could have been brought back to life and give my life again to Allah Ta'ala and again be brought to life. So the sweetness of it was experienced by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know what's the sweetness of it. Allah Ta'ala gave him that knowledge. He knows what the sweetness was, the enjoyment. To give, the dearest and the most loving thing to the most beloved. The most beloved to the beloved, right? Life is the most beloved. And the most loved thing to give it to the most beloved is an opportunity. Right? To him who's given you love, he's given you that ability to be able to enjoy and to love. He's asked you for the most lovable thing. Can there be anything greater? Can't be anything greater. So Nabi himself saying that, I just hope I could have that opportunity to give my life and brought back to life and give my life again and brought back to life. So he said, this is the reason why, I'm crying. So now the king understood now that this person means business. He says, all right, I will spare you provided you kiss me on my forehead. Here at this point also, he doesn't lose track of his calmness. See, this calmness, composure, he's not lost. He says, will you spare my life and the life of all my companions, or you will spare just my life? He says, no, I'll spare everybody's life. He says, well, then it's worth it. Just my life, not worth it. But you spare my life and the life of all my satis, hundreds of them that you have apprehended, then it's worth the while. Anyway, he kissed the forehead. They come to Medina Munawwara. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu hears this incident firsthand from Abdullah bin Huzafa radiallahu anhu. And he says to Abdullah bin Huzafa, well, it's my duty and the duty of all the Muslims to kiss your forehead. Your thinking is so profound that you didn't think for yourself. Your value for Iman is so great, you impressed that person. You left him shocked. So sometimes it is the resolve and the dedication of the person and the piety and the righteousness and the commitment of that saintly person to the sunnah, which brings about this type of a situation that for once and for all you left it out. Or you hooked on to that good and you hooked on right till your death. Just once. Imagine the magnanimity of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself to leave out an addiction is about the most difficult thing. You ask any rehab, they will tell you that the progress, the success they have is about 2%, 3%. Any rehab. There must be a relapse. If not after 1 year, then after 5 years, after 6 years, there must be a relapse. That's an addiction. And an addiction to wine, to leave out wine, right, it's more difficult than weaning off the child from the milk. You know how difficult it is, what difficulty the mother goes through to wean the child. To wean the person out of wine, it's even more difficult. And the Arab, they are over 360 varieties of wine. Like there are 360 goddesses there in the Kaaba Sharif. They had varieties upon varieties of wine. On this occasion, and walima, this is what is going to be drunk. Akika, this is what you're going to be drinking. And on this party, on this occasion, this is what we're going to be drinking. So there are that type of varieties. And in one single declaration, announcement of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for them not only to renounce it, the one that has got it is in his hand, he's thrown it. The one that has got it stacked up in his barrels, he's spilled it off. The one that has got it right to his lips, for him to throw it off, that was really a mu'jiza. And then like they had that great affinity to wine, now the, in proportion to that affinity, they have got, in the same proportion, they have got an aversion to wine. Can you imagine? They had that affinity, now that same affinity that they had, that's the level of the aversion they have got to wine. Now, whose mu'jiza is this? Around 1930s, 1940s, America saw the bad effects of wine, right? And they saw through the statistics, the 30s, 40s. And if we just close this, if we just shut this down, then more than 70% of our clinics will all shut down. Because most of the clinics and hospitals is because of drug or alcohol abuse, most of it. If we shut this thing down, this will close. So they shut it down. A lot of prohibition. This is going to be the penalty, etc. And for that year, they saw actually the consumption of wine has gone 3-4 times higher. At the time of the prohibition, the consumption of wine has gone 3-4 times higher. Imagine so much of prohibition, so much of penalty against it, but that they couldn't control it, out of control. And here, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, compare their style. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam style, one prohibition, one announcement, that thing is gone, finished. Now from that time till now, you won't see it in a decent Muslim's home. I don't say 100% practicing, even if it's 20-30% practicing, but you won't see it in that home. Now you see the effect of that one single declaration, one single announcement of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. 1400 years have passed, but you see the mu'jiza, the miracle of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So many years have passed, but a Muslim has got an aversion for it. And by chance, if you see it in any home, Muslim home, say, hey, but it's a Muslim, how come he's got this in his home? You see the effect. So on the one end, you have this type of situation. Then you have another situation. One person is under training in a khanqa. Allah bring us that day again. Where people go to khanqas and get themselves trained, get themselves disciplined. Now this is out of the market, completely it's gone out. Alhamdulillah, the time that we were in India, I used to see people living 6 months, up to a year, 2 years in the khanqa, getting some discipline. Sometimes it's a doctor, sometimes it's a professional person, most of them ulama. They're taking training, they're taking some discipline. Now what's going on is that we don't see the need for us being disciplined and corrected. We don't see the need. So nobody can correct us. Now we're already there now. So nobody has got the right to correct us. Nobody got the right. That's the point of no return. Now you're going to go and you're going to slip so hard, you're going to slip so bad that you can't return. One friend of mine was explaining. He says, he went to Bombay to one of his friend's place. One Haji Saab, middle age or above middle age, 55 something, 60. very simple, straightforward person, very simple, very, very wealthy, simple office he's got. Like how this ultra wealthy people, they don't, not to show their wealth, they have a very simple office, very shoddy, but he's doing billions. He's not dressed very well, topi is not too right, old white grey beard he's got. And he saw him after about a year, 2 years, now he sees that the man has changed. Now the beard has got mehndi and all, it's dyed up nice, very well. Then he's got paan, and that paan is brought about the color onto the lips and onto the tongue. Then the eyes got surma, and the clothes are all flashy and shining, and the shoes are also very attractive, and now he's got a different type of a stylish topi. Then he sees all this on the one end. On the other end of the desk, he sees a young girl. So now he's trying to work it out. Now what happened here? So in passing, he just asks, you know, but Chacha, but you know, what is this girl doing in the office? No, she said, Bichari, she's a yatim, you know. She's a yatim, so I'm just helping her out. All right, he's helping the yatim, but what was the need for him to put all that mehndi, put the surma, eat that paan, dye his hair up, wear the stylish kurta, leave out stylish office up, and what was the need for doing all that? And really, if he had the intention to look after that girl, what he could have done, simple way was, let her stay where she was, and get your wife to do the khidmat. Woman to woman, there is no fear of fitna. But you got her right in the office, right near you, right? Then your action and your behavior is a reflection of your niyat. What's inside your heart is a reflection. What is the need for all this thing here? You see, sometimes people say, no, don't judge me, don't be judgmental. But your behavior is showing exactly what's in your mind. Just now you were an ordinary cha-cha, hadisab, you know, you have nothing, no airs about you. Now you've got all the fancies all around you. So you see, you reach that point when there's nobody to guide you, nobody to correct you. I know one elderly woman in the family, she's late now. She's confiding in me once, that when her elder sister, when she passed away, said, I really cried and I got shaken up. Because as long as she was around, then I know I had a confidence that if I was going to make a mistake, she'll correct me. Don't do this, it's not right. Do it like this, don't do it like this. What you're doing is not right. But now she's no more now. Who's going to correct me? If I'm going to make a mistake, who's going to correct me? Who's going to discipline me? So this is where we are going wrong today, that we don't want to take a discipline, we don't want to take a correction. As though we feel now, we have taken beard now, that Islah is done, finished, it's stamped, it's endorsed. Not realizing as we escalate this ladder of spirituality, as we climb up, the more we climb up, the more the need, the greater the need of correction. And the reason the need of correction is greater is now you're flying a little bit with the speed. When you're flying with the speed, then you need to have jet fuel. You don't need that ordinary fuel. That ordinary fuel is alright for a motorcycle or for a motor car, right? But for a jet, you need to have the jet's fuel. You need to have it so refined. And if there's going to be a little flaw, you're going to crash down. So when you are escalating and you're moving up now, you need to be, the more you're escalating, the more you're progressing, the more you need to be in tune. Otherwise you're going to crash, you're going to crash quite badly. As Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah says, that there was one person, I won't mention his name, to come to the Khanqa, right? And he reached such a height, Ramadan time, whilst everybody is preparing for iftar, he used to be in zikr. In that state, he would see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is seeing at the iftari arrangements. He would see all this. He would see it so vividly. But then that self-admiration came into him. And his words after that, Phir woh gire, woh aise gire ke uske liye uthna mushkil ho gaya. That he fell and he collapsed so badly that for him to get up was becoming a problem. As Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, it's famous of him that he saw a child playing in the dark, in the mud. Small child, 5-6 years of age perhaps. So he says to the child, "Bachcha, child, just be careful. You'll break your leg. You're falling in this place here hard and you may just hurt yourself." So the child turns around
And looks at Imam Abu Hanifa sahab rahmatullahi and says, you should be careful. Now, who is he talking to? Imam sahab. Imam sahab got all his students around him. He's the imam of the time. Not a small imam of a masjid, 2x2 masjids or something. No. He's the imam of a nation. Millions of people are going to follow him, right? And even in that zamana, there's hundreds and thousands of people following him. Right? So this child is turning around towards Imam sahab and he says, you should be careful of yourself. Because if I fall, the worst scenario is this, that I'll break my head, my leg, right? It's a harm done to my individual self. Not beyond that. But if you're going to fall, you got hundreds and thousands of people following you. When there are hundreds and thousands of people following you, then you're going to slip, they're going to slip. As you escalate, you became Hafiz, you became Mulana, you became something in Deen, right? Something, piety, etc., righteousness, virtue. You became a father, right? Whether it's a father, whether it's a Hafiz Sahib, whether it's a Mulana, any type of progress, you are looked up. As a father, you're being respected. As a Hafiz Sahib, you're being respected. As a Mulana, you're being respected. Right? People look up at you for guidance. They will look up at you for direction. Now, you can't say, I'm small, I'm nothing. If someone tells you, if someone calls you at a jalsa, right? And they say, Ismail, come here. Whereas you are Mulana Ismail, right? Would you appreciate it? At that time you would say, hey, but you know, you could have called me Mulana Ismail. You know, at least recognize me. Won't you say that? But then on other situations, you say, no, I'm nothing now, you know, I'm nothing. At that time you see, it's convenience, you see. So at one point you want to be respected and recognized. And when you want to hide away, then you say, no, I'm nothing. So when Allah has put you at a certain position, when you were a young boy, now you became a married person, then you became a father. So you're going to be dispensing direction and hidayat. You became Hafiz, people are looking at you, every action of yours is being noted. And how do you conduct yourself? How do you behave? You became a Mulana. Now the eyes are on you, how you walk, how you dress up, what you do, what you say, what you don't say, how's your namazes, are you on time? How's your timings in your madrasa? How's your teaching? They're going to look at everything. Everything they're going to look at. Otherwise they complain. I won't say the place and the person, whoever. But he's complaining now. See the people, how they watch you. An ordinary person is not in our town now. We've got so many Hafiz sahabs. So what's happening? The Imam sahab is getting a good salary, right? And then, because there's a lot of Hafiz sahabs in the town, so he pays the Hafiz sahab for his duties. Now he has to perform namaz for 5 days or so. He'll pay the Hafiz sahab, just 200, just do my namaz for the 5 days. He's outsourcing his namaz. You see that? It became a business. Now he's thinking, the whole world is making business, why must I get left out? Let me outsource the namaz, let me carry on my business, and he'll perform the namaz. I'll just give him 200 for the 5 days. I'll carry on, he'll carry on. He'll be happy, I'll be happy. Everything becomes commercialized. That sincerity comes out of the equation. And the bottom line, when I analyze the whole thing, is before there was that feeling in people that I need to be subjecting myself to correction. Someone must keep correcting me, tell me, whether they shout me or whether they tell me in a dignified manner, but they must correct me. Now, in our physical problems, then we need someone to correct us. You got cancer, you don't look after yourself, you're going to get cholesterol, and you'll have a heart problem, you'll have sugar, you'll have high pressure and all that, right? So you got everybody correcting you for that. And you feel appreciated if someone comes and corrects you and corrects you, shows you how you must do it. But in your deeni things, do we have that level of consciousness, that cognizance? Okay, this is going to bring eternal problems. In spiritual things, if I'm going wrong, I'm going to be showing off. I'm going to feel too great about myself. I'm not regular about my namaz. I'm not careful of my tongue. I'm not careful of my eyes. I'm not careful of my ears. And the problem that I'm going to put myself into is going to be far worse. Then it's better that someone shouts me and corrects me, puts me in place. Then they're leaving me. So do we look at it in this way? Do we look at it in this perspective? So sometimes you have it like this. A person is coming with a firm resolve. When he's coming with a firm resolve, then a few words, you put him on two lines. Just one, two words. Koi aadmi baad ka hota hai. Or koi aadmi laad ka hota hai. Some people are, you have to just talk to them and they will correct themselves. And some people you have to kick them, shake them up properly and then they correct themselves. Otherwise they don't come right. 100 times you have to tell them, you break your head with them, then only they come right. And you get a third class that is looking to escape, you know, any situation but to escape. So in India, there is a family now, they got it's a big family, very prominent, very popular family, wealthy, big family. So, if it is a wedding, they have to call all the near and the extended families. They call them all for the nikah, right? Now they got one uncle there. That uncle now is so influential, nobody can tell him anything. Every second word is a swear word. So now they need to get him for the nikah. But now he's going to come for the nikah, he's going to cause a scene. He's going to create something there. He's going to blow his top, something he's going to say. He's going to mess things up now. How do we do it now? We don't call him, it's a problem because he's an uncle, a senior in the family. And we call him, then he'll create a senior. Now how do we do it? So, people have a lot of respect for the mazars. So one Shah Wilayat is a great buzurg, the great wali there. So they say, well, let's go to the mazar, and you're going to pledge there at the mazar that you're not going to insult, you're not going to abuse, you're not going to swear, nothing. He says, oh no, I must do it. I have to respect the family now. It's an occasion. I must come there. So he went there to the graveyard. Now he's taking the pledge. You know, he said, Shah Waliyat, Wilayat Sahib, you know what? He sent one, two swear words. And this family now, you know, one, two swear words, said, they're asking me that I must take an oath that I'll never swear. And one, two words again, he said, swearing every week. Said, I will take an oath that I will never take. I will never swear again. And in that oath of his, 10 swear words came out already. So just to save himself, perhaps, he had to show that as though this is part of my nature, you know, you have to excuse me. Whatever I am, you just have to excuse me. So you get that one guru who feels that I'm beyond all this criticism. Nobody must criticize me. Nobody must tell me anything. But I'm sure all of us are not like that. We need to be corrected. And we need to be disciplined. Whatever the type of discipline and correction, but we need the thing. Umar radiallahu anhu, imagine he stabbed and is about to die. Right? About to die. But the level of correction, he sees one youngster is attending to him, etc. Right? So he says, your trouser is not right, just raise it up. But the man is dying. He's dying on the throes of death. But when he sees the trouser going below the ankle, he raise the thing up. Do you see that the level of correction? We need that correction. We need that discipline. So we need to have that type of a relationship with our seniors that we correct ourselves. We get ourselves disciplined. The ideal was we live with them so they can see us, they can see our problems. From time to time they're checking us. Alright, this is the problem. He's got time, you've got time. But if we can't do that, at least then we've got two areas, right? One is we show that it's wrong. Then what we show of wrong, then we leave it out. And the other is, we're not clear about it. We're not clear about it. We correct ourselves. I need to correct this. Am I right? Am I on cause or I'm out of cause? So we need to all the time be checking on ourselves all the time, very tightly, with a very tight eye. We need to be checking on ourselves. Okay, am I on cause or not? So one is this path here, that we come with a firm resolve. So that person who comes with a firm resolve, it's very easy to move him. It's very easy because he's come with a resolve. But he's come casual just for the barakat. He'll get barakat and he'll go on. But has he improved himself? Has he corrected himself? Has he progressed? Sometimes that progress is subject to his correction. And because there is no correction, he can't progress, he can't move on. Sometimes the wrong, in this day and time, the main wrong areas, the common errors are on the eye and the tongue. Most of the errors are there. Eyes or the tongue. Eyes, we all know. Tongue, most of us know all the areas. Some area is a little bit grey area, right? And the area that is grey on the tongue is liyan, things that don't concern us. So I was explaining one person, right? We're so hooked on the media, WhatsApp, news, Times Magazine, this, that, whatever. But did you ever think about this media menace? I call it a menace. Did you ever think about it? That is at three levels. Allah put in my mind, there is at three levels. One is at the level of the consumer, right? We are the consumers. We consume that news, right? And if any junk is coming from anywhere, and we are the consumers, we are purchasing it. At the second level, it is the journalists and the editors, right? Some will be more professional, some will be less professional, but their work is journalism or editorial, right? That's the work, right? So what's their work? Their work is to package it and to market it. So they understand the consumer, right? They understand the consumer. They know what he wants. So they have to package it accordingly. That the consumer must buy the product. See? If this one is going to give a bland news, you know, there was an accident, one person died and they buried him. You think they're going to sell that news? They have to sensationalize it. Such a big word, huh? They have to sensationalize it. Make it dramatic, put some color, paint, design the thing. Eventually, everybody wants to buy it. They have to say now, you know, it's breaking news. What breaking news? One bomb fell. Where? In the Mediterranean Sea, that thing fell. And then they got, you know, now the way they'll sensationalize it, one is breaking news, this is the first word. And then they'll say that the news is still developing. You want to know who's behind it. And there is some possible links, to the Al-Qaeda. Right. So the average person that is reading it, right, the average person or the average Muslim that is reading it, when he is, you know, born, his mind is saying, let's hope there's not a Muslim involved. Do you see that? Now, where this is coming from, see, I explained that there's three levels. One is the consumer's market, we are the consumer. Then it is the packaging, they are the marketing. They are marketing the whole product. The product is news, and these people are marketing the product. They want to market it in such a way that you must eat it. And above the journalist is the boss, right? The boss got a certain mindset. You need to package it in a certain way, right? You need this thing to be packaged in a certain way. Because you're going to package it in this way, then this is going to be the brain set. This is going to be the mindset. We need to create a certain mindset in people that Muslims are terrorists. So this is how you're going to package the thing. So now the journalist, he is the marketer. When he's marketing, he needs to listen to his boss. If he doesn't listen to his boss, he can be retrenched. Or put him into a short time. Or something, they will do something to penalize him. Because he's not listening to the boss. Now, did you ever look at news, at media, as a business? The business will have these three, they must have the three levels. You would be the consumer, then you got this person marketing it. And then you got, above that marketing, you got the boss. The boss is, he is paying. So when he's paying, you have to then sing according to the tune that he wants. You have to conform to the tune. You're not going to conform to the tune, you're going to lose your job. So his greatest concern is that I need to conform to the tune so that I can get a promotion. You know, today's world is so cruel. There was one person that used to come, Suleiman Mutala. He was the head of this Nellis group. You know, so we used to go to the airports, offices, schools, universities, all these places. So I'm showing the cruelty of all people. It's a fact. It happens every day, this thing happens. People want to exploit, take advantage, all the time, at every level. So he says he was in a university or somewhere, and he was going down a corridor. When it was a university or a high school, he was going down a corridor, and from the outside, he's hearing someone sobbing quite badly, you know. So he felt that someone was in problem, you know, perhaps asthma attack or something happened or something else. So he pushed the door. Now he's seen a woman, young woman, and crying uncontrollably. So even now, if he's thinking now, what, she's got an asthma attack, she's suffering heart attack, what happened to her? There's a news of someone dying, what happened? So he said, Ben, he could see more or less that this was a Muslim woman, prompted him even more to go and help out. So he asked him, Ben, what happened? So she says, you see what, I'm in this department, whatever it is, and there is a senior above me. He wants a favor. In this world, in this time, nothing comes for nothing. You see me right, I see you right. Now, I'm doing the job, they can see, everybody seeing that I'm doing the job right, and I deserve a promotion. My problem is, I don't have anybody else working in the house. I'm forced to leave the house. I'm supposed to be in the house, but I have to leave the house. I'm forced to leave the house. And the one above me is a non-Muslim. whatever, Christian or a Hindu, whatever, and he wants a favor from me. Now, I've never done this in my whole life. I'm a clean woman, Muslim woman, I'm clean. I never do this type of thing. Now, I'm afraid that I may lose my job if I don't listen to him. But if I listen to him, I'm losing my chastity and my respect. Now, what do I do? You see? Now, this is just a portrayal of what's happening in the world. It's just a reflection. One department, but it happens everywhere. And all the time I receive this complaint, whether it's a professional or non-professional, whether it's even your home. Even your home, you want to interfere with someone. But don't exploit. Allah can turn situations. You are in a commanding position, and these people that are working for you are in that position, right? But that creator, can't he just turn things around? Can't he turn things around? Today you're exploiting, tomorrow maybe your daughter will be exploited. Who knows? So don't take advantage. Allah has given a little bit more, whether it was brains, whether it was wealth, whether it was influence. Why? For you to exploit, for you to boast, for you to be proud of. No, not for that. He's giving a little bit more brains, a little bit more power and influence, a little bit more wealth, that you could show compassion. You could show some love to those that are weaker, those that are below you. Anyway, we're getting to the topic now, coming with a resolution, right? So you get that one class that comes with a resolution. And you get another class that these mashayikh will not just let them get things so easily, right? Now, one, imagine in one sitting, and Nabi Sam turned the person's mind such that there wasn't a person who was more averse towards zina than this person. He came in, he walked in with a great, great inclination and fondness of this. He's got a passion for it. And now he's left, there isn't a person that is more averse to zina than this person. So in a moment, Nabi Sam just turned him around. Now you have another situation where the Buzugana didn't put you into the tracks now. You got to work for it. They want you to elevate, but they don't want you to go through just karamat, just through a miracle and you come right. They'll put you to the tracks, you know, do this. And you have to pay for that. You pay for that, and then you see you've got that aversion towards the wrong. Then you see now you are paband on the tahajjud. Then you see that you are paband on your namaz. So that person is taken on a different route. This person is taken on a different route. Perhaps one of the reasons why they put you through this difficulty and this mujahada is they see that this person here doesn't have that appreciation. Or he won't have that appreciation if it's given to him free of charge. He will only appreciate it if he had worked for it, he had struggled for it, and he had really given his blood and his sweat for it. Then he's going to hold it very, very dearly to his heart. But it's just given to him free now. He'll take it and just throw it, the thing. Now, what a gift we are giving him, that he's going to be averse towards haram. He's going to be paramount on his namaz. But he's not holding it with that type of appreciation. So what's the use of giving it to him? He doesn't have that level of appreciation. He hasn't come with that level of resolve. We gave it to him and he just threw it down. So for him, what we need to do is to create that type of appreciation. Slowly, 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 to pick him up, as though he's on the life support. Bring him up, put him through the drips, get him to get that strength. Then he'll walk. Then he'll be able to manage himself. But now he's a life support, and one shot you are trying to make him go take the marathon. How is he going to be able to manage it?